Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. And I want to just start by saying thank you once again to Pastor for the opportunity to preach this evening. And thank you for that message this morning as well. That was some good preaching. And I know that was helpful for my life, and I hope it was the same for you as well. And so I'm very thankful, and it's good to see Pastor back in the pulpit. And so I'm looking forward to the days he'll be back, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, and he'll be preaching. So those are days that are not singing, preaching. Well, he could sing too, you know, we'll look forward to that as well, but preaching. So we look forward to that. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, we can forget how much time can pass between two books, let alone two chapters. You know, you're just reading along and in 1 minute, maybe you're in Genesis, for instance, and Abraham was 75 in chapter 23 or 24. Chapter 25, he's 105, and you went, what happened, you know? But it can happen, and this is the case when we come to the book of Haggai, because between Zephaniah and Haggai, a lot has taken place. And just to give us a brief overview, the Assyrian Empire has risen and fallen. And now Babylon has become the new world leaders. And with them, they are led by Nebuchadnezzar. And they end up besieging Jerusalem. And they end up taking all those who are in Jerusalem, God's chosen people, and they take them and move them to Babylon. And they bring them there. And this would have been after the time of Daniel the prophet. Daniel would have been alive and has already passed off the scene. But this is where God's people are currently at. They are under Babylon's captivity. Now, I want to invite you this evening to do something a little different. I invite you to use your imagination with me. And I want you to go with me back to the time of the Bible. Now, hopefully you got your nap in, so you've already got your dreams taken care of. But I want us to use our minds and to think back to the time of the Bible. So we want to take a step back in time, and I want you to imagine we are all God's people. We have just watched the Assyrian Empire rise and fall. Nebuchadnezzar has come upon the scene. We were in Jerusalem serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and now we are prisoners. And we have watched our beloved city, the city of David, come crashing down. Destruction, rubble, and we're left with nothing. And then we're brought to a place that we never wanted to go, a place with a group of people who worshiped pagan gods, and we didn't want to take part of that, but we have nothing left to do. We're in bondage. And now several generations have passed, and for those who had been there during the time of the captivity, you are still around, but there's been some new generations that have come upon the scene. Some new generations bred and born in Babylon that have grown accustomed to the Babylonian ways and indifferent to the ways of God. They don't really care about God's word or about God, but they're really up with what's going on. And this is what's been taking place. And for those we've watched it, those generations come up. And if this captivity had continued on, if another generation had come, for those that were there when we were first taken away from Jerusalem, we would be no more. And God's people, those who would worship the Lord, would be non-existent. There would be this new generation who'd only worshiped Babylon. And so this is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves here in Babylon. And not only that, but now not only is there a new generation, but there's a new leader who's come upon the scene. Nebuchadnezzar is no more, but I want us to imagine King Cyrus is here, the Persian conqueror. Cyrus has come and he has taken over Babylon, and now he is the new leader. And as Cyrus comes upon the scene, he brings with him new decrees. Now, usually when a king comes, we're excited because, you know, what's going to take place here? And Cyrus comes and his first decree that he gives after taking over Babylon is this: for those that are in the land, we are free to worship our God. So the pagans, they're allowed to worship their God, but God's chosen people, we are allowed to worship the Lord God Almighty. And this works out great for us. But not only that, this was prophesied about some 200 years ago by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah talked about how the Lord would come and stir up Cyrus's heart, that he would come to God's people and say, you need to go back to Jerusalem and finish the temple. And Cyrus brings this decree to us, and he says this, you are free to worship your God of your land. And for us, that is Jehovah God. And so with that, we decide, okay, let's make our way back to Jerusalem. Now, we were once 2 million strong before Egypt. But after Egypt and after much tribulation and time, we're down to less than 50,000. I mean, this is all that's left of us, of God's people. But with low numbers and high spirits, we're making our way to Jerusalem. And as we make our way there, we come upon a scene here in Jerusalem, and it's just as we left it. The walls have been crumbled down, and if you can imagine here that everything, your home is destroyed. It's rubble. It's in disarray, and we're looking around, and I mean, some of you ladies are looking at those nice garments that you had all burnt up. Men, those nice tools that you had saved up for are gone. But we're not disdaunted. We're not harmed by it or disdaunted. We're not depressed. Amen. We're happy to be home. Because it's been a long time since we've been back home to the city of David that we love so much. And as we first get back, our leaders there, Zerubbabel and Joshua, now this wasn't Joshua the son of Nun, this is Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The first thing they do is they establish an altar. And there we give offerings unto the Lord, and we thank him for bringing us back. And after a few months, 7 months to be exact, those men say, it's time to start gathering supplies for the temple. And so for those 7 months, we're gathering supplies in. We've got a lot of supplies to get. I mean, we got to build this temple. We want to build it right. And so we've got to get the lumber, the cloth. And so we're all doing our part to get the supplies. And as year two comes, Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remaining priests and the Levites, 20 and up, so all of us men here, are put to the task of building the foundation of the temple. And we get this foundation built within the second year, and we're all praising the Lord for it. We're excited, we're worshiping the Lord, and some are weeping, some are crying for joy. It's a joyous time because the temple has now started to be built. The foundation is laid. This is a good thing for us. I mean, before it was just rocks and stones, and we were having to clear ground, but now there's potential. Brother Jerry, I can see it. A great temple where we'll be able to come on the Sabbath day and worship the Lord together in the city of David. And what a joyous time. But as we begin to work, you see, we have been gone from Jerusalem so long that another group of people have come into the land. Now, this group of people, they lived in another portion of land known as Samaria, but they were removed. Now, it wasn't by their own choice, but the Assyrians, they pushed them out of Samaria, and they were left as a remnant. And so these remnant of Samarian people make their way into Jerusalem. And they've watched us work. They've watched us all start to lay the foundations, and they've seen Brother Deacle perfectly line out those corners for that foundation, and they've been watching us carefully. And so they decide one day to come to Zerubbabel, and they say, we would like to help out with this temple, but Zerubbabel and Joshua say, I'm sorry, no. Now, it's a great thing that they offered to help us, but there was a problem. And the problem was with who the Samaritans were. Because the Samaritans, they were like us, they were God-fearing people, but whenever they were moved out of Samaria by the Assyrians, they ended up forsaking the living God, and they asked a king to say, teach us the ways to worship your God, your local God. And so these Samaritans have forsaken the Lord God and worshiped the pagan gods of the land. And so they are no longer our people, but they are people who have forsaken God's way and worshiped the gods of the land. And our leader, who's following after the Lord, says, I'm sorry, we're not going to allow this mixture to take place, this mixed Judaism. Because Zerubbabel and Joshua knew this, that if they were able to be influenced, their influence could influence us. And then we could become the Samaritans. And they don't want that. And so they reject that. I'm sorry, Samaritans, you cannot help us. Well, they don't take too kindly to that. And in fact, these Samaritans, they go to the Persian court and they go before the Persian court there and they say, these God's people, they are building a temple and we want them to stop. And the Persian court, believe it or not, lets this take place. And so from the time that we've arrived to Jerusalem until the reign of Cyrus, we're not allowed to build the temple. Not only that, we're not allowed to build the temple when Ahasuerus is king or Artaxerxes. This is many months, many years that we cannot get to the work of God that we were so excited to do. But there's a new king who's come. And this king is King Darius. And King Darius, he kind of worked his way up there, removing Cyrus from the throne, and now Darius is in charge. And as Darius comes upon the scene, he begins to start taking things back over. And now, here's the thing, though. Since we haven't been working on the temple, that excitement when we first got here, temple? What temple? You mean the temple we used to be able to work on? It'll never get built. I don't know about you, but my zeal for the temple's gone because I haven't been able to work on it for years. Things weren't how we thought they would be when we first got to Jerusalem. We were expecting a land ready for us to build a new temple on. We weren't expecting a town that was run down, overrun with weeds, full of mean neighbors, and short of supplies. But with these restrictions, we had to keep busy. And so some of us in this group, some of us who are God's people here, some of you took up gardening. Now, who likes to garden here? Okay, all right, you're my gardeners. Okay, now who likes to fish? Right, okay, all right, so you are my fishermen, fisherwomen as well. Who likes to hunt? I mean, okay, all right, so those who raise your hands, you are my hunters. Now, who here likes to shepherd? Who here likes to work with livestock, with sheep? Okay, all right. Brother Daniel, he's our shepherd here. Now I need some potters. Are there some potters here? Who likes to work with clay? Now if Brother Coyle was here, he'd be the man for the job. But for those here, okay, so this group were my potters here. And this group, some are hunters, but some of you are carpenters, you're woodworkers. Some, my wife here, is a metalsmith worker. Because she has the last name Smith, so she's a metalsmith. There are some in this room who are leather workers. Ladies, some of you are weavers. You're making the most extravagant quilts and blankets ever. Some of you are stonemasons. And your job is just to build those stones and to build those statues there. Some of you have become doctors. Some successful businessmen. We've all began to take up our own interests because we can't get to the main thing that matters, the temple. We all decided, well, I've got to go do something to keep busy. So we're all focused on our personal interest. But the time comes when King Darius comes to us and he says this, I'm going to lift the ban. Because King Darius has now become, he's now taken over the Persian Empire, and now he is the one in charge, he is the one calling the shots, and Darius has said, you know what, even though my hands are full, I want to have good favor with God's people so we can get back to building the temple. I mean, we have a clear shot. We can start building this second. I mean, we can dust off the old tools, we can shake out the lumber and get back to work. But none of us really feeling like getting back to work. A lot of us have put our sights elsewhere. The temple of God, where do we start? I mean, there's more debris that's on the foundation, so we'll have to clear off the foundation. And this lumber, it's all rotted out. We're going to have to get new lumber. And these tools, they're not going to suffice. And our list is just growing. And, you know, I'd love to get to it, but some of you who are gardeners, it's harvest season. So you've got to get out there to the fields. And some of you who are stonemasons, carpenters, your hands are full. You've got a lot of work to do. None of us are really concerned about the temple. So, God sends us a prophet. He actually sends us two prophets. The first prophet that we are brought with, or the first prophet that comes to us, is the prophet of Haggai. Now, when Haggai came, he only had one thing to accomplish, and that was to get the temple of God built. But he noticed that even though the temple of God needed to be built, there was a temple within each and every one of us. And that foundation has crumbled. Because our faith and trust in God is gone. And Haggai realizes this within each and every one of us. And he comes to us and he brings a message to us that we all need to hear, to help us get back to building the temple. And these are the words that Haggai brings to us in Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says this: "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye have run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, with us, we obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of King Darius. The prophets come to us. And he has come from God, and he's brought a message to us that the time is now for us to start building the temple of God. But the thing is, we've all been making the excuse, it's not time. It's not time. The time has not come. But the Lord said, the time is now. But the problem is, we've spent so much time in our nice, lush, sealed houses, covered houses, thatched houses. I mean, these are houses that we've been working on, while the house of God is wasted. It's just sitting there in ruin while our houses look polished. And the prophet has come to us and he has told us that the time is now to start working on the temple. But then he brings to us this, that the Lord has told us to consider our ways. To ponder, to consider which way our heart has been trotting, to consider where has my heart been going this whole time. The Lord's challenged us to consider our ways because we've been focusing on so many other things for so long and not the Lord. It's been tight. The gardeners here, you've been working long days and long seasons. And when you bring in the harvest, I mean, you're expecting bountiful fruit. But you bring in enough to carry in just two hands to set before your family. Is that it? Yeah. And some of you here have gone out to the vineyards and gotten the grape juice. And you've pressed it. And there's just enough for everyone to take a sip. Men, you have clothes on, but the clothes for your wife, she's not warm. She's freezing. The kids are freezing. And it doesn't matter how much work we do, men. It's like we're just putting all of that in our holes in our bags. Yeah. At first it's, man, this is, ooh, look at all this I made. By the time you get home, well, I thought I earned something. We've been focused elsewhere. And we have not been bringing in a lot for ourselves. And not only that, whatever we have brought in, the harvest, what we've sown, God has blown it. We filled up that barn and we turn around. Where did it all go? God brought it to nothing. We have been doing our own thing for so long that God's been nowhere in the picture. And the prophet has come to us to rekindle within each and every one of us, to stir us up and to challenge us to consider our ways, because some of us need to consider the way of life we've been going. Consider what you've been doing each and every day. It's been bringing in a little amount of food. And some of us need to consider the manner of life we've been living because we don't have enough clothes on our back. And some of us need to consider the wages we've earned. I mean, you go out and work hard, but it's nothing. And the prophet Haggai has challenged God's people to consider the way we have been going. And just as God's people back then, many, many years ago, were challenged to consider their ways, God's people of November 16, 2025 are challenged to consider our ways.
Amen.
Because there's times in our life when we're going to arrive back to Jerusalem, things are going to be going great. But the problem is, sometimes when things start going great for us, our going for God gets less.
Yeah.
Because things are great. Why do I need to be looking to God? He's already blessed me. I'm good for now. We start forsaking the temple.
Right.
It can be easy to neglect the Lord or even focus on God when things are good. But it's important that we prioritize the Lord and we seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not others then God. It's God then others. Tonight would be a good night to evaluate each and every one of ourselves and to consider our ways. Are we examining the direction of our heart to see which way it's trotting? Are we pondering the direction our heart to see which way it's leaning? I mean, which way is your heart going? Which way is my heart going? Is it going towards the things of God, or is it going off to its own personal interests? Because sometimes we can go towards God, and then that other personal interest pops up. Maybe for some, that personal interest is focusing on your house. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice, beautiful house in order, but sometimes we can put the focus on the house, making sure that our house looks great, that we neglect the house of God. I mean, you'll go in and you'll inspect every single piece of dust in your house and check it. I need to clean this area. But we'll walk into the house of God and see dust and not think anything of it. Some of us put more interest in our own possession than in the house of God. But it is God who gave you that house. Some here could put a lot of focus in their vehicle. Now, my brother owns a Jeep and he puts a lot of time in his vehicle. But sometimes we could put so much time into that vehicle, it's got to run just right, that we neglect other things. Some here might be putting a lot of personal interest, now just bear with me, on family that you're so concerned now. It's important. Families are important. It's good to spend time with them. But sometimes the excuse can be, I'm sorry, I can't make it to church. I can't make it to these events because I don't get enough time with my family. And we involve ourselves so much in the personal interest of our family that the things of God, the things that are going on for the Lord, I need to focus on this. Now, it's important to make sure that the family is good and doing well. But when the family is prioritized over God, that's the problem.
Amen.
Marriage. I am 2 years married. I have a lot of work to do. And I could spend all my days prioritizing how to love and how to care for my wife, that I could sit here in the congregation while pastor preaches and go, you know, I need to make sure I get my wife all these things. And totally be checked out of what's going on in the service because I'm so concerned about how to love her. Or there's an event going on. I'm sorry, my wife and I can't make it. My wife and I both work two jobs and we don't have time. I could prioritize her over the things of God. Now I love my wife and I love the Lord and I love serving with my wife to serve the Lord. It's great. But sometimes it could be easy for me to say, you know what, let's not worry about doing this for God. Let's just stay home. Some here might be very focused on their jobs. I mean, tonight's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday. Yeah. Some of you right now, or some of us rather, are seated in this pew, or seated in your pews, but your mind is not checked into the service. It's checked into what time you got to clock in tomorrow and what you got to do as soon as you clock in. Some of you haven't clocked out. And you come to church each and every Sunday and you sit in the pew, or you sit here on Wednesdays and you go home and you say to your spouse, I feel like I'm never getting anything out of the sermons anymore. Maybe it's because we haven't considered our ways. Maybe some have been trying to, like the rich man, build bigger barns. There could be some here in this room have been focused on your hobby. Now, fishing season is past, but hunting season's here. And it could be easy for us to have our minds focused elsewhere. Maybe, ladies, there's something in your home or something you like to do, and your mind's occupied there. Have we been considering our ways to make sure that they're His ways? How faithful have we been to Him? Have you been faithful to Him when you spend time in His Word each and every morning? Or do you sit down to read to check it off that you've read for the morning, but really you weren't even paying attention, you were just elsewhere in your mind but reading the words? I found myself there sometimes, finishing up and going, what did I just read? What about prayer? And not just at the supper table, you know, dear Lord, bless the food, amen, but that intimate, personal relationship with God, just talking with the Heavenly Father. What about tithing? Faithfulness to church? Faithfulness in our personal lives? What about soul winning? Have we considered our ways? There was a time when I was at Bible college, there was a specific book we had to read for a soul-winning class, and it's one that's in the office. It's called To Seek and to Save, and I remember reading this book, and as I was reading it, the author talks about a time when he goes to a car dealership. Now, for those who have been to a car dealership, you might know where I'm going here, but this car dealership here, he was, as the author goes in, he says that this car salesman was really working him, trying to get the sale. Now, has anyone had the car salesman really try and work you over? Okay. And the author said that as he was there, the car salesman is working everything he can to not get this gentleman to leave, but to buy this car. And the author, he said he stood back in amazement and realized how much time and effort this car salesman was doing to try and get him to buy this car. And he realized, this car salesman spends more time trying to figure out how to sell me this car than I do figuring out how to win people to the Lord. I mean, I read that years ago and it still stuck with me. Right. Have you considered your way to make sure you're going God's way? Or will we get to His way in time? But what if tomorrow never comes? Maybe you've been sowing and bringing in little for a while, and you're getting tired of it. Have we considered our ways? Because as Haggai brings to us, it's time to wake up and get back to the things of God. And that's what that word stirred up means. It means to wake up. It means to say, hey, we need to get back to the things of God, because some of us have gone in cruise control and neglected the Lord. And I bring this message to us to encourage us that we need to get back to the things of God. We need to get back to the temple that's before us. We need to get back to obeying His word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to get back to fearing the Lord. We need to just get back to God. Because God will be faithful to those who are faithful to Him. As Psalms chapter 46, verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God desires to lead those who want to follow him. It's time to get back to restoring the physical temple of God, but as Paul mentions, we are also the temple of the Holy Ghost. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19 and 20, it says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And for those who have been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, our lives are not our own anymore. We belong to God. My temple, my body belongs to God. It is not mine to do what I want with it. It's time to get back to focusing on the things of the Lord. It's time to get back to building his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. God's people need to consider their ways, because our ways will never rebuild the temple of God. Because if I am self-centered, I will never be God-centered. So which way have you been going? Have you been doing things your own way? Or have you been following after God? Or have you been neglecting God? Tonight would be a great night to get back to God. To not put it off. When I'm not busy, I'll get back to him. But to get back to him. To come to this altar and to consider our ways and make sure that we're going his way a long time. So which way are you going? Let's pray.